While I was researching this, I went on the internet and I looked this up, and don't quote me on the exact time, because when you're on the internet, you have to be careful what you see. You don't know if it's all correct. But that, if I remember correctly, that on Google, the record for going without food was 74 days. Okay, and as we're going to see here, this man that we're talking about, they didn't read the Bible when they were doing that contest, because this man we're getting ready to talk about has fasted for 80 days in a row. And I just want to start with Deuteronomy 9:8, and this most of you figured out is about Moses. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. So we see the first instance there. And the Lord delivered unto me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written, according to all the words which the Lord spoke with you in the mount of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, even the tablets of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for the people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tablets of covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tablets and cast them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And then here's the next verse that talks about that. And I fell down before the Lord, and as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights, I did neither eat bread nor drink water, because of all the sins which you have sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. The Lord answered his prayer. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron, his brother, to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. So we see in verse 9 and verse 18 that Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And it says here, without bread or water. Okay, what I was thinking of here is this, with men is impossible. According to what I've read, you can go without water for days or maybe a week or a little more. Without food, maybe up to around a month. For most people, it depends on the person. And I was thinking here that Moses was in the presence of God, and that he didn't live through bread and water, but he lived through the power of God. He was with him, with God, in that relationship, and I'm sure he could have eaten if God would have allowed it. I think that it says we're going to eat in heaven, but he did not need that to sustain him because he was with the Lord. And I thought that was neat to think about that, that compared to being with God, as much as we, most of us, I would say, eat three meals a day, and that's like we work so we can get food. A lot of our time is taken up by getting food and eating food and things like that. And here we see that Moses was enthralled with God. And as we go through here, you'll see, I saw a pattern. When someone fasted, something really big happened. Pretty much during that time or right after, something big happened. And when he went up onto the mountain, the big things that were happening here, when he was given the law, the Ten Commandments. Okay, we see the story that the first ones were broken, and then he came and he prayed for the people that had sinned, and he had prayed for his brother that had led them into that sin, and God listened to his prayer, forgave him. And then if you'll look, I'm going to be going through a bunch of verses, so I'll call them out. If you can't get to them, then that's fine. Exodus 34:28, we see the second time that he goes up on the mount, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the the tables, the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them the commandment all the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And he buried... Okay, so we see he had to go back up again because when he saw the people in sin, out of anger toward the people, he threw the tablets down and they were broken. He had to go back up again. He fasted without food or bread or water for 40 more days, and then he got the tablets and came down. And we see this second time because of his presence with God, and I don't think because there wasn't an interruption by the people's sin, that his face shone from being with God. He didn't have an interruption there. And a couple of things that I found out, I'm going to just throw these in as an aside. Just remember where this happened. Okay, think about where he was given the tablets. And this was interesting to me. I know most of you probably have picked this up, but I picked a few things up from going through here. He was in Horeb. All right. Another name for that is Mount Sinai. Okay, so remember Moses was out Mount Sinai, and he fasted in all for 120 days, 80 in a row, and then 40 at another time. And the big things that were happening here, and our brother Steve's going through a series on the dispensations, and I believe this is where the dispensation of law has started here. So this is a big thing that's happening. It's a transition that's going on. And this is Deuteronomy 34, 36, and this is just a little aside, doesn't really have to do with this, something I found out. It's about Moses' body when he died. Deuteronomy 34, 6. It says, and he buried him in a valley of the land of Moab against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre until this day. No one knows where Moses' body is laid. And we see in... another verse, Jude, it says, Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So there was something special about the body of Moses, what he had been through, been in the presence of God, that God didn't want his body tampered with, and even sent Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil to protect that. So just remember about the fasting for 120 days in all. The big thing that happened there was given the law. He prayed for his people. God relented and did not destroy him. And then about his body. Okay, now if you will, turn over to another. I'm starting off with what I would call maybe the main three that you would first think of about fasting, the ones that fasted for the longest. And then I've got several other examples, if we have time, that I'll get to. But I want to make sure I got to these first three. Okay, the next one is Elijah. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Starting with verse 8. And he, Elijah, arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So we see some interesting things here, that he did eat and drink, but then he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights. That's where we get the fasting from, that lasted him for 40 days and 40 nights. And he arose and did eat, and unto, where did he go? Horeb, okay. And this is the Mount of God. It's the same as Mount Sinai. I thought that was neat that God's taking him back to where he had talked to Moses. In verse 9 it says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy commandment, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. The wind was so strong that the mountains started crumbling, and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after an earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And we see here, and this is another aside, but sometimes God may not come in the wind, earthquake, or fire, but it might be a lot of times He speaks to us in a still small voice. And this may be the time where, and one thing that I want to make sure is clear, that almost every time it's either stated or it's either understood that fasting, always with fasting comes prayer. Fasting and prayer go hand in hand. And then verse 13 it says, And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken the commandment, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I am only left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, and Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword, Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. This is the remnant that God always keeps. 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed down unto Baal, and every month, every mouth which has not kissed him. Okay, so we see here that Elijah's on the run. Jezebel's after him. He had killed some of her prophets of Baal, and he had ran away. And God is encouraging him and telling him to anoint these men, and that they will go and they're going to kill all of the prophets of Baal. So the big thing here that's happening after this, he went 40 days without, with that meat at least, he had that into his system for 40 days, and it doesn't say anything about eating, that the good thing that happened here is that prophets of Baal were going to be killed. And then, as you are trying to connect Moses and Elijah, if you look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, and it says, it came to pass as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind up into heaven. So we see here that Moses, no one knows where his body was buried. God sent the archangel Michael to protect his body. And we see here that God has talked with Elijah in a still small voice and told him that what he was doing was right and not to be scared of Jezebel and the evil men of Baal, but that they were going to overcome that. And we see because of this, I don't know the exact reason, but he had a close relationship with the Lord that God just took him. He didn't die. God took him up to heaven. So I think you can see a lot of similarities between Moses and Elijah. So we see fasting of Moses, 120 days in all, the law was given. We see the fasting of Elijah, and God got rid of the prophets of Baal. Some big things happen when these men of God fast and pray. And then, of course, the biggest one, this one, I was going over this. My little boy Jacob was looking over it, and I was going through my notes, say, this is the first one, this is the second one, this one is the third one. And I said, Jesus, number three. He said, Daddy, Jesus is number one. So I said, you're right, but in my notes today, Jesus is the third one I'm going over. So I was glad to hear that Jacob told me that. So if you look at Matthew chapter 4, verse And this is a very familiar passage that I'm sure all of you have read and heard before. Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. So we see here that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. So a lot of people say there's all different kind of fasts that you can go through. Some people fast and say, well, I'm not going to eat meat. Or some people fast and say, I'm not going to eat dessert. Or some people fast and say, I'm not going to eat anything from sundown on one day to the sundown of the second day. But they can eat at the night. There's all different periods of time. But I think here, as we can see, that he was hungry, that this was a complete fast that the Lord went through. And when the tempter said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So as you can see here, he had fasted, he was hungry, and the devil went right for the weakest part he could go for. Okay, if you can imagine, it's hard to imagine for us, at least for myself, missing one meal or two meals or three meals, but missing 40 days and nights, 120 meals, and then he had the power to turn this stone into bread, and he was tempted by that. But we know that our Savior was without sin, couldn't sin. He was God in the flesh. And the way that he answered and the way that we should answer when we've been given temptations, he answered with God's word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And this is one of the things that I think I got most from this study, was that the short time that I went through this with the fasting, that it makes you realize that food can be something that we are so involved with and count on that it can become before the Word of God. And what this has helped me, the study has helped me understand, is that this gives you the focus, the time to put God's Word in the proper place. Okay, and we'll go on and I'll show you the teaching. I'm not encouraging, of course, anyone to go 40 days and 40 nights or anything like that. The Lord, I believe, miraculously helped them do this, and they had food from Him, spiritual food, and He took care of their body. And we know Christ was God in the flesh, so He could have done that on His own through His deity. But it was veiled at that time, so he was hungry. I don't understand all about that. But all I'm saying here is that we need to recognize that more important than our next meal is the Word of God. Okay, then over in Matthew 17, I thought it was interesting, and I know that y'all know this, but just a reminder to you, we see what Moses did. He brought the law to us through God. He fasted. We see what Elijah did. He was instrumental in the Lord using to get rid of Baal worship. And then we know that our Lord and Savior, all that He's done. This was the period right before His public ministry. The lame started to walk, the blind started to see. We were saved through what He did for us on the cross. There's never been or never will be a greater work than has happened there. But then I want you to see in Matthew 17 how these three men are connected. But we'll see, like my little boy Jacob reminded me, who's number one. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain part. Okay, I wish I could tell you that I thought that was Mount Sinai, but from what I read, I don't think it is. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. So I think it's neat here to see that these ones that had gone through, that they had talked with God, Moses and Elijah, they were able to at least join Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for a time at the Mount of Transfiguration. But then we see how Peter is kind of bold and anxious. He was going to lay down a tabernacle to worship all three of them. And basically, I think what God is teaching here is that there's only one that deserves worship, and that's Christ. Okay, to relate to the, we saw that Moses' body wasn't found, that the archangel Michael was come to fight off the devil to try to get his body. We see that Elijah was taken up. And then let's look in Matthew 28:6. And this is probably the reason we're here. If it wasn't for this verse right here, we wouldn't be here today. I didn't write all the verses down, but they were coming back looking for Jesus Christ's body. And this is what they found in Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for he is risen. So we see here that his body wasn't there. He rose from the dead, and he's sitting at the right hand of our Father in heaven. So we see that there's a relationship. There's a lot of parallels here. There's more that I haven't talked to you about or don't have time to get to. But we see some parallels here on how Moses fasted, the law came, dispensation of law. We see how Elijah fasted. Baal worship was put out. They were killed, the prophets of Baal. And then we see here Jesus fasted, started his ministry, the best ministry and the work that he did to save our souls. And we see that all three of them, Moses did, according to Scripture, die. Elijah was taken up, and Jesus rose again. So we see some parallels there. Okay, so those are the main three I wanted to focus on. Now I'm going to go into some minor ones and just try to hit the highlights of some other people that have went through this. I've just tried to basically go through and see everywhere I saw the word fast or not eating and see how it came out in the Bible. The next one is Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 through 23. Ezra 8, 21 through 23. Ezra 8, 21 says, Then I proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all of them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God, so that's where prayer comes in, fasting and prayer, for this. They wanted safe travel, and he was entreated of us. That means he answered their prayer. He gave them safety. Okay, just real briefly, this is where the people of Israel were in exile, and Ezra was getting ready to take them back. He had been telling the king there that God could take care of them. So he was ashamed to ask the king for an escort to get back to Jerusalem after he had been telling the king how God would take care of them. So he knew it was very dangerous, the road back. There were a lot of thieves and robbers, so he proclaimed a fast. They prayed and fasted for a safe journey, and God granted that journey. So that's Ezra. Okay, now if you'll look over to Nehemiah. So the big thing that happened there is that the people of God, the Israelites, we're headed back home to the promised land. Okay? Even though maybe we are not directly related to that in terms of giving glory to God and God keeping His promise, that's a big step. All right, Nehemiah 1:2. Okay, it's I've got verses 2 through 11 and 15 and 16, but I'm not going to have time to read it all. Let's look at verse 4. And it came to pass when I, Nehemiah, heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Okay, what he was praying for, they had heard some bad reports that the walls around Jerusalem were being torn down. They were trying to build them up maybe too fast before God had told them to. People would come in and knock them down. Nehemiah heard this report that made him sorrowful. He went and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven because he wanted the walls to be built again. He wanted that protection around the city of Jerusalem. So if we'll see in verse 10, I think. Let's start picking up in verse 10. Now these are the servants of thy people whom thou esteemed by thy great power and thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee now, thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. He was going to go ask the king for permission and things to help him build the wall back. So in Nehemiah 6:15, we see how God honors the fasting and the prayer. I think it goes hand in hand. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month of Elul in the 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. So we see here that Nehemiah humbled himself, fasted, prayed for the city to be built back up, the walls around it. And we see that God honored that request, and the city was, the walls were built back up and protected. And again, that was a big thing. Now back on Ezra, I mentioned this because it didn't come right after, but Ezra was instrumental in building back the temple. Okay, and here we see Nehemiah was instrumental through God's help in building back the walls around. Okay, the next one's a familiar one, Esther 4:16. Remember, we're thinking about fasting and then how God's working through that fasting and prayer. Esther 4:16 says, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. Also, and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." Okay, and we know, and we've had study, I think it was our brother Mike was talking about, this is the only book where God's not mentioned, in the book of Esther, specifically, but we know He's working behind the scenes. And we see here, and I believe, even though it doesn't say it, I believe that it wouldn't be a jump to say, while they were fasting, that they were praying for Esther, praying for her safety as she goes in and she's speaking for her people to the king, because we know that there had been this decree set out that they were going to be destroyed. Okay, we know God had promises for His people that He was going to bring them back. And God answered this prayer. They were allowed to come together and protect themselves, and God protected His people. So that's another instance of where God used fasting and, I believe, prayer to further His kingdom and to further His purposes. Okay, this one I'm just going to mention briefly. Joel chapter 2. I'm just going to read a couple of these verses. It's verses 11 through 21, and I'm just going to read a few of them. Verse 11, "And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide in it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. Okay, what he's asking for here, the people are involved with sin. He's asking them for to not rend their clothes, but rend their heart, to fast and turn to the Lord with fasting, weeping, and with mourning, with prayer, I believe. And we see down in verse 21, if they will do this, what he's asking, to fast, weep, mourn, pray. It says in 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. He will answer that prayer. He's given them a chance, like I believe he gives us many chances. We talked about this morning in the worship service. Aren't we glad we have a God that forgives? And it's the story that was told about God will forgive, but Ronald won't. Okay, and that could be of us. A lot of times maybe forgiveness is hard for us. But God is a God of forgiveness if we are willing to bow down with our heart and ask him to. Okay, now if you'll, this is a famous one. We talked about this man several times this morning. David, 2 Samuel 12:13. 2 Samuel 12:13. This one kind of hit home to me with the car wreck that happened. The young man that died was, even though this is not the case in this thing, but just the name, David. And then what happened in this story is still fresh on my mind. 2 Samuel 12:13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So David's not going to die in this story. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore, and here's the part about fasting, besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not get up, neither did he eat bread with him. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. So it looks like he fasted for 7 days for this child. I don't know the reason. God's ways are higher than our ways. God chose not to relent on this proclamation that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he be then if we vex himself, if we tell him that your child is dead? They were afraid what he would do even worse. But this is kind of usual, his reaction. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants to him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And we see here that he was fasting, he was wanting the Lord to relent on this proclamation that his child from sin was going to die, but God did not relent on that. After he found out that the child was dead, he quit fasting, got up, and went and led the kingdom, which he believed God wanted him to do after this fast for a week. This is also a verse, and this is totally aside, that we believe that babies that die young in life and haven't had an opportunity are going to be in heaven, and we're going to get to see those children again. Okay, next, real quick, is Jonah 3, about fasting, Jonah 3. We did an intensive study with Brother Cecil at his house about this, and this brought back a lot of the study that we did there. Jonah was a a prophet of the Lord, and God had asked him to go in and preach to the city of Nineveh because they were very evil. And Jonah didn't like that at all because the Ninevites were the enemies of the Israelites. And he did not want them to relent. He didn't want God to relent. He wanted to be destroyed. But after being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and that story, then he's back. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king, his noble, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mighty unto God. Yea, let them turn every one of them from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we will not perish?" And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did not do it. So we see here that the fasting, the contrite heart, the prayers, the mourning for their sin saved a whole city. So that's another big thing that has happened. It's sort of a pattern here that we see. One thing that I forgot to mention about David, even though God didn't answer that prayer, later on he had a son through Bathsheba named Solomon, and he was the wisest king that ever lived. So I forgot to tell you all that, but it seems like it's always something big is happening after this fasting and prayer. Okay, the next one is a little one, and I think I've heard her name, but I haven't done much study on her, is Anna the prophetess in Luke 2:36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. She stayed in the temple, lived in the temple, it sounds like, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So she was fasting, praying night and day. And let's see what big thing got to happen to her. Look in verse 38. "And she, coming in the instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." What had happened here is that our Lord and Savior, his parents, earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, had just dedicated him to God. And it's God puts words in Scripture for a reason. He allowed this lady that was fasting and praying and stayed there, he allowed her to get to see this, get to see our Savior. And I think we all agree that's a big thing. Okay, now I'm going to try to slide over to the early church real quick. I only have about 5 minutes left, talking about maybe how this can relate more to us. Okay, most of the things that I've talked about, a few of them here have been in the New Testament, but what does this have to do with us in the early church? Acts 13:1. "Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Okay, and we mainly know him as Paul. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost," so there again we see fasted, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, "the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Okay, so they had been fasting. The Holy Ghost comes in and pretty much tells them that he wants them to dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the work that he's called them. And we know the big thing here is we know especially about the story of Paul. Paul went out and proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles. That's a big thing. He also wrote the majority or much of the New Testament. So, because of this, and I'm not saying it's just because of the fasting, but we see an instance of fasting, and then we see something big happen after it. Okay, next is about elders being selected in Acts 14. Okay, the scriptures that I had are verses 19 through 23. I'm just going to read 23 for sake of time. And when they had ordained the elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Okay, we've been blessed here with elders that love the Lord, love God's Word. And this is talking about fasting. They fasted there. They took it very serious who the elders were in the local body. They didn't. It wasn't a light decision made. Raise your hand if you want to be an elder, something like that. This was something that was very serious. And they went, took time, they fasted and asked to the Lord, and they were committed to the Lord. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7, this is talking about a husband and a wife. It's talking about the relationship, the intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. Basically saying that the wife belongs to the husband belongs to the wife in this intimate way. We're just going to drop down to 1 Corinthians 7:5. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your lack of self-control. So here we see that in the marriage relationship, that the intimate relationship is not to be broken except for fasting and prayer, and it has to be agreed upon. So that was evidently, that's shown in a highlight here. Fasting and prayer is important, but it needs to be agreed upon between the husband and wife, and only for a short time. Okay, Jesus' teaching on it is Matthew 6:16. Let me just read it, then I'll talk about it. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So we see here that it's a reward will be given if you have the proper motive for fasting. The proper motive is one not where you don't brush your hair and you get on old ragged clothes and you say, oh, it's me, and out in front of the people. And then they ask, well, what's wrong with you? And say, oh, I'm fasting, I'm a holy person. You're doing it for yourself. Then you won't get a reward. What Jesus is teaching here, wash your face, go out like it's a normal day at work or wherever you're going out, and don't let anybody know about it except it's between you and the Lord. And that's the type of fasting that the Lord is talking about that God will reward. Okay, Matthew 9:14, just a couple minutes. Then came the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast. So at that time, they were upset because the Pharisees were fasting. It said from what I was reading that they fasted twice a week. They went down to the market when there were most of the people there where people could see that they had been fasting. Jesus is telling the reason that his disciples weren't fasting is because the bridegroom was with them. He was the bridegroom. They were the bride. And that's not a time for fasting. That's a time of joy. So he was saying there, and it goes on in 16 and 17, saying that when you have these old rules and regulations, they don't want to hear about the new way. And then the new way, you don't want to put the old way. It's talking about not doing fasting out of tradition, out of just habit, but it needs to be from the heart and after Jesus is gone. So Jesus is not physically, I know he's here with us in the Holy Spirit, but he's not with us physically. So I think that saying here, that then shall they fast. Active fasting does not justify. I'm just going to read these and you don't have to turn to them. Luke 18:12. This Pharisee stood up and said, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So again, we're seeing here not to do it out in public, not to make a show for yourself. That's not the type of fasting God wants. And then finally in Isaiah 58, verse 3, wherefore have ye fasted? Say that ye seest not. Wherefore we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast ye find no pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? When thou seest the naked, thou cover him, and that thou hidest not thyself from thine own flesh. Basically, what was happening here is that they were fasting and following that letter of the law of going through fasting, but they didn't have the heart. They were involved in sin. They weren't helping the poor. They weren't helping the needy. They were just doing it for external and trying to be righteous and holy unto God by observing this. And God is saying here that the type of fast that is true is one that's going to go out and help others, one that's going to be holy and pure. It's going to produce a holy life, a righteous life, and a life that cares about others because He cared about us. Okay, to finish, I think we can sum all of this about fasting up in one verse. Even though it doesn't say fast here, I think we can sum it up in James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We've seen through these times of fasting, and we know that prayer comes with it, God does some mighty things. And I think the reason is because this last part, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I think that the fasting through the righteous, the type of fasting that God's looking for, you've got more time to pray. It makes you focus more on prayer. It's a reminder. Maybe the hunger that you have reminds you to pray. And that type of prayer where you're really serious about prayer and what God wants, God promises here that kind of prayer is going to avail us much. Let's close in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that You can teach us through Your Word that You want us to have a real desire for You to talk with You and be serious about that. One way that we see here is that people in the past, people in the early church, they fasted and prayed when they had a big decision coming up, when they were in mourning, different things that were happening. They took the time out and they put Your Word ahead of their hunger, ahead of their stomachs. And I just ask that You will help us to learn more about this, on how we can use this, help us to use it in a wise method. We have young people here today, and I just pray that they will understand that this is not a complete direction from the Lord, that this is a way that the Lord says that we can pray in a serious way, but help anyone that has heard this to do this in a way that's pleasing, honoring, and healthy to their body, because we know that our body is a temple of the Lord and we should take care of that also. I just pray that everything said and done will be honoring to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.